We're going to have our reading, and Terence is going to bring us our reading from Psalm 124 and Psalm 125, and then Ed will speak from those verses.
Morning. Psalm 124 and 125. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when the people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive when their anger flared against us. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Lord, do good to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. But those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. Peace be on Israel.
Thank you very much, Terence. Well, please keep those psalms open and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we study these psalms together now, we ask, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory our supreme concern. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the end of the summer holidays is fast approaching. And I guess for many of us, some of our most vivid childhood memories of this time of year will be the torture of being taken to buy the next set of school uniform. Children up and down the country are persuaded by their parents that you'll grow into it. You can see the parents of the child on the right there, particularly optimistic, I think. Well, of course, the purpose of a school uniform is to create an identity for the school. It's a way of helping pupils to know that they fit in. They're part of this group. And that desire to have marks of group identity continues far beyond school. We see it most obviously perhaps with football crowds, such as those at Liverpool. It's a picture of the Kop, known for the bright red kit and their rousing renditions of You'll Never Walk Alone. Elsewhere, the uniform's subtly different. If you ever want to go to Henley Royal Regatta, you probably need to look something like this. Spot the difference from the previous photo. Well, this morning, as the end of the summer for many of us starts another annual cycle, brings a return to normal patterns of life and work, I want us to think about what marks out God's people. What should we look like as we follow Jesus in the coming year? Maybe you've been a Christian for many years, or maybe you're looking in from the outside, wondering what it would be like to live as a Christian. What would it mean day to day? Well, today we're looking at two psalms that will, I hope, help us to answer those questions. If you were here last Sunday, you'll remember that these psalms are part of what we might call the Pilgrim Songbook. You'll see the title above each of the psalms. They're Songs of Ascent. That is, these were two of the songs that were sung by the people of Israel as they went up to Jerusalem three times each year to celebrate the three great festivals, Passover, Harvest, and Tabernacles. And those festivals were to remind them of God's goodness in bringing them out of Egypt many years previously, and in providing for them in the Promised Land. And as they walked together up to Jerusalem, the pilgrims would have sung these songs to encourage each other on the way. Now, we saw last week that these 15 songs of ascent, which are Psalms 120 through to 134, they fall naturally into five groups of three. Last week we looked at Psalm 123, and this week we're going to look at the other two in that little trio, Psalms 124 and 125. And as we do so, we'll see some attributes that mark out God's people. They were characteristics of God's people in the Old Testament, those original pilgrims who headed up to Jerusalem each year, singing these songs to each other. And they're also marks of God's people today, as we walk with him day by day. Our destination isn't Jerusalem on Mount Zion, but the heavenly Zion, where the Bible teaches that will be our final destination, the final glorious goal of all who follow Jesus. So we too are pilgrims as we continue on that journey. And there are three marks we're going to see of God's pilgrim people. And the first is that God's pilgrim people are people with enemies. The first thing we see in these Psalms is that God's people have enemies. We will face opposition. We saw this last week. If you look back to Psalm 123 and verses 3 and 4. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us, for we have endured no end of contempt. We've endured no end of ridicule from the arrogant, of contempt from the proud. Ridicule and contempt are to be expected if we follow Jesus. And I suspect that everyone here who's started on that journey will have had personal experience of this in some measure. But in Psalm 124, we see that the opposition doesn't stop with words. Look at verse 2. If the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive when their anger flared against us. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. People attacked us, David writes, verse 2. And in case we're in any doubt about how serious this opposition was, there are four powerful images in the psalm to bring it home. So we're told it was like being the danger of being swallowed by an earthquake in verse 3, or swept away by floodwaters in verses 4 and 5, torn apart by wild animals in verse 6, or caught in a hunter's trap in verse 7. Well, King David, the writer of this psalm, knew those dangers all too well. And we too should expect opposition and hatred if we're going to live as followers of Christ this coming year. For many Christians around the world today, those images of deadly danger will be all too familiar. It's estimated that perhaps as many as 100,000 people around the world died last year because of their faith in Jesus. And many more have paid a very high price, even if they've escaped with their lives. In many parts of the world, converting to Christianity means being cut off from your family and your community, being denied education and job opportunities, facing imprisonment and torture. Following Jesus is costly. And we need to be clear that there won't be any escape for us either. We may not face anything that extreme, but if we follow Jesus wholeheartedly, there will be consequences. Jesus himself said that in John chapter 15, verses 18 to 20. He said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So I wonder, what are our expectations? Do we expect to be liked by everyone? Do we secretly hope to be loved by God and by the world? It's easy, isn't it, to want God to change my life, but not my reputation. But we're servants, and so we can't expect to be treated any more favourably than our master. And the world chose a murderer over him. So if we never face opposition, if our faith and our devotion to Christ never cause people to despise us, if our speaking biblical truth never causes offence, then that should surprise us. And it should lead us to examine our hearts. Are we truly following our master? Or have we exchanged love for him for love for the world? Pilgrim people are people with enemies. So how do we keep going in the face of such opposition? And indeed, why should we keep going? Why not compromise? Avoid the hatred? Make peace with the enemies? Well, the second mark of pilgrim people is that they're people with memories. People with enemies, but also people with memories. Now, I don't know if you're a what-if sort of person, someone who thinks about how things might turn out in different scenarios, typically imagining the worst possible outcome. If you're a what-if person in advance, it can be quite stressful, always thinking about what's the worst that could possibly happen. At least the good news is that nowadays there are jobs created specifically for such people. You can become a health and safety officer. But we can also think, what if, in hindsight? And that can often lead to great thankfulness. A very close friend of mine went into London about a year ago to meet up with a friend. The tube carriage that he was travelling in also contained a young man called Ahmed Hassan. As the train reached Parsons Green station, a homemade bomb that Hassan was carrying partially exploded. Had it gone off properly, my friend and many others would undoubtedly have been killed. What if? Well, no doubt many of us have stories of situations where we look back with great gratitude at some near miss, having been spared some pain. And it reminds us how much we take for granted every day. Well, in Psalm 124, David is thinking along what-if lines, and it leads to great gratitude. Look down to verse 1. "If the Lord had not been on our side," let Israel say, "if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive." And so he carries on. "The opposition was deadly. Without God," David says, "we would have gone under. But they didn't." And he wants God's pilgrim people to remember this and to be thankful. So verse 6, "Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We've escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare's been broken and we've escaped." In other words, we haven't gone under. God's people have survived, and it's thanks to God being on their side. So David wants the people to sing to each other to remind each other of God's protection and goodness towards them. Because the enemies will come again, the opposition will return, and they need to remember in the dark times that God has come through for them again and again and again. That's why those three annual festivals recalled the time of the Exodus, when God miraculously rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, protected them from the deadly pursuit of Pharaoh's army, and led them through the wilderness to the land he'd promised to give them. Pilgrim people are people with memories. And of course for us, we look back not only to those rescues recorded in the Old Testament, but supremely, we look back again towards Jerusalem, specifically to a wooden cross on a hill outside the city. We look back to the greatest rescue of all, when God gave his only Son to rescue us from the greatest danger we all face, that of enduring his wrath for our sins. And we see there our greatest enemy, the devil himself, defeated once and for all. And as we do, we see again the truth of that wonderful verse 8 that we learnt earlier. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord, Yahweh, God's personal name, the name he gave to himself as he committed himself to rescuing his people. And so that name, the Lord, Yahweh, came to stand for the God who is committed to us, the God who's on our side. As the Psalms often put it, give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. David could have confidence in that God, and we can have infinitely more. Because you don't give up your son to bring people into your family, only then to lose them carelessly on the way. So we can sing verse 8 with joy. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the God and Father of Jesus, the God of the cross, the maker of heaven and earth. Pilgrim people are people with memories. And therefore, finally, pilgrim people are people with security. Well, if we've understood the truth of verse 8, then this should be obvious. But Psalm 125 spells it out, just in case we haven't quite got the point. So the first couple of verses, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. Those who trust in the Lord are totally secure. The pictures of Jerusalem, where the pilgrims were heading, not only is it built on a hill, but it's surrounded by mountains. And that picture of solidity and immovability is a reminder of the security that we have if we're trusting in Christ. And this security is both a present reality and a future certainty. So true believers, God's people, are secure in him through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if we've placed our trust in Jesus, then we'll never be safer spiritually than we are right now. We can't be any more secure in him. And the security that God provides reaches beyond this earthly life, beyond death, and into eternity. The Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. Those who trust in the Lord will reach our pilgrim destination, will be with him in the heavenly Jerusalem forever. Now, this security doesn't mean that the enemies have disappeared. Far from it. In fact, we see in the very next verse that they're not only still present, but they seem to be in control. Verse 3, the scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. God's people are totally secure, both now and in the future. But that doesn't mean that we're somehow exempt from living and even suffering under those who are wicked. As Christians, we're not to expect immunity from trials because the Lord surrounds us. Often, wicked rulers are harsh on God's people, as many Christians around the world know better than we do. The scepter of the wicked may be over the land. The wicked may appear to be in charge, and it may be very tough. This may well be the case increasingly in our own land over the next few years. But the promise of verse 3 is that it won't last. And the reason it won't last is that if it did, it might lead God's people into sin. So God puts a limit on the tyranny of the wicked. Charles Spurgeon, the famous 19th century preacher, wrote this about this verse. The power and influence of the wicked are often used to try to drive Christians astray. But Christians can't use that as an excuse and give in to the evil pressure. No, instead, we must resist until God intervenes to stay the violence of the persecutor and to give his children rest. We mustn't compromise or collude with the wicked. When there's a clash, we must obey God rather than man. And as we do so, God will be with us. One day, the wicked will be removed totally as God establishes a new heaven and a new earth. But until that final day, we're to stand firm, trusting in him. And like the psalmist, we're to come back again and again to him in prayer. That's the psalmist's response in verse 4. He turns to God in prayer. Lord, do good to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. But those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. Peace be on Israel. As we saw last week, prayer is the natural response of God's pilgrim people to the world in which we live. And that hasn't changed in the thousands of years since these psalms were written. As we seek to live for Christ in today's world, it's still a world in which God's people will face enemies. We need to be realistic about that. At times, that journey will be tough. That's why the corporate nature of the psalm singing would have been such an encouragement to those pilgrims. And it's why it's so vital that we look to encourage and support each other in our church family, as we walk together. We need to be praying for one another, supporting one another, encouraging one another. And we need to speak biblical truth to one another, to encourage one another to remember all that God has done and all that he is for us. Yahweh, the covenant God, the God of unfailing love and almighty power, the maker of heaven and earth, the God of the cross. In him we have total security, wherever our journey may take us this year, because our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We're going to sing in a moment to encourage each other further. Let's just take a moment or two to pray silently before we do that.